Let us hear God's word as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, we read from the beginning of the letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Prayer is both a great privilege and a great responsibility. If you think of it as a privilege, first of all, we remember how in prayer we have access right into the very presence of the eternal, almighty God. Little creatures like us are permitted to come and speak personally to God, to bring our concerns, to bring our burdens, to bring our needs to the Lord, and to pray not only for ourselves, but for others, for the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. And prayer indeed is what we call a means of grace. As we spend time in God's presence in prayer, we are built up in our faith. We are strengthened. We are encouraged. It is a tremendous privilege and blessing. That's one side of the coin, as it were. But there's the other side, that prayer is a weighty responsibility, a duty, a task that God gives to his people. Prayer is work. You know very well, when you spend time in prayer, it takes effort and commitment and dedication. It is not something that comes easily to most of us. So it is work to be done. And yet we think of the opportunities that we have to share in the work of God's kingdom, to be partners, as it were, with the Lord in the work that he is doing in the world. And God has ordained that many blessings come to us only through prayer. And a lack of prayer oftentimes means that we miss out on blessing. James, when he's writing to the readers of his letter, said to them, "You don't have because you don't ask God." And how often that is the case, that a lack of prayer leads to a lack of blessing. So prayer, both a great privilege and also a great responsibility. And of course, because prayer is so important and so significant for Christians, as we would expect, Satan is constantly at work to try to hinder God's people from this ministry of prayer. We've thought of this before, of how we find that times are distracted. We fall to temptation, even just the fatigue of the body and its burdens draw us away from prayer. These are things we've considered in the past. The remainder of sin in our hearts, even though we're saved, is a great hindrance to prayer and holds us back from the enthusiasm that we should have and could have in spending time in prayer. So we need a lot of encouragement. And we've looked at the past, at prevailing prayer. We thought of that in the Gospels, some of the requirements for prayer. But another great encouragement for Christians in praying is example. Isn't it the case? If you have a good example, that can stir you, even inspire you to greater efforts. And prayer is no exception. And we want this evening to think of an example of a praying man that will help to encourage us in prayer. We want to think this evening of Paul as a man of prayer. And to see different references to prayer in his letters that will encourage us, that will challenge us, and I trust will help us to be praying people as we ought to be. Paul as a man of prayer. As we think of our theme, first of all, we need to remember that Paul knew his weakness in prayer. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. In the work of God's kingdom, in any area of Christian work, one of the greatest obstacles to doing God's work is a sense of self-confidence. The thought that we are sufficient in ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own efforts, to get God's work done. Now we live in a culture that promotes self-confidence. Believe in yourself. You can do anything if you believe in yourself. But for the Christian in doing the work of the kingdom, that's one of the greatest enemies. To believe in ourselves is fatal. That spirit of self-confidence. And you can hear it, for example, in the professing Christians in the church at Laodicea. They're being written to in Revelation chapter 3. And their attitude, John, as he writes the letter, says, is, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. And John goes on to show how dangerous that is for that congregation. But it's true for any individual Christian, for any church, to think, I don't need anything. I don't need to depend on anyone other than myself. It's fatal in the work of God's kingdom. Now we think of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who'd experienced the grace of God, who had a great testimony. We think of how God had worked to bring him to conversion. We think of the ministry Paul exercised, that missionary, preaching the gospel, passing through all kinds of danger and difficulty. A man of profound spiritual insight, a man directed by the Spirit of God to write those letters in the New Testament. And we might think, if ever there was a man who could have had confidence in himself, not least in the ministry of prayer, surely it would be Paul. And yet, you read Paul's letters, you hear him there, you get something of the man's heart, and you recognize Paul was conscious that in the matter of prayer, he was as in need of help as anyone else. He knew his own weaknesses. Listen to him in Romans 8 and verse 26. When he's dealing with prayer, he says, we do not know what we ought to pray. We do not know. Paul does not say, you don't know, thinking to himself, well, at least I do. We don't know. It's not false modesty on Paul's part to speak of we, to include himself, recognizing those occasions when he, like all of us, wasn't sure how to pray, what he ought to be praying for. Now, we experience weaknesses, as we've said, on other occasions because of our frailty physically, because of the sin that remains in us. You think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and their weakness, falling asleep, not able to watch and pray with Jesus. But Paul now is talking about something different, a different difficulty, a different area of weakness that we all experience. When we're willing to pray, and yet, when we're honest, we have to recognize we don't really know what we should be praying for. And I'm sure you can think of situations, of circumstances you've been in, or family or others have been in, and you wanted to pray, and yet you weren't sure exactly how to pray. What exactly was needed in that situation? Some illness, some time of trial, some difficulty, maybe even some time of opportunity and blessing, and you don't know exactly what the real need is to pray for. Or you can see the need clearly, but you don't know what's the best way to address it. And so you'd pray if you could find the words, but you just don't know. And Paul would sympathize with you. There were the times he didn't know how to pray either. He was conscious of his weakness, of his fallibility. Yes, he was a man of prayer, but yet he wasn't perfect any more than we are. Like us, his understanding was limited. And there are times when we have to admit we're at a loss to know how to pray, what we should say, what we should ask for, what the need really is, how best to address it. And yet it's good for us to be reminded of our weaknesses so that we don't slip into that dangerous attitude of self-confidence and feeling we're self-sufficient. We need to be reminded of our weaknesses so that we look outside ourselves for help and for strength. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. But that's really just the beginning. Because secondly, we see from his letters, Paul had a helper in prayer. Paul had a helper in prayer. When he struggled, when he didn't know how to pray, and when he endured the other weaknesses and frailties that we all have to face, Paul was not alone. A knowledge of weakness opened Paul to rely on God's provision for the prayer life of his people. Other believers, of course, can encourage us in prayer. That's good and right. God's word gives us direction. But we need more than that. And God in his love and his grace for us gives us more. Not only does God give us what we need, God is what we need. God is who we need in prayer. Because God himself is the provision of the helper in prayer. Again in Romans 8, verse 26, Paul, having confessed his weaknesses, not knowing sometimes how to pray, goes on to say, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Paul points us to the helper that we have in prayer, God the Holy Spirit, and how precious, how encouraging it is to know of the Spirit's ministry in prayer. Here is our helper. He's a helper, of course, to Christians in all kinds of ways. That's why he has been given to us, to help us. But in particular, it's prayer that we want to think about here this evening. The Spirit intercedes for us in ways that words cannot express. As we struggle to pray, as we look for words and sometimes we can't find them, we have the assurance that the Spirit himself is interceding for us. Paul is dealing with something that in the end is mysterious. We can't fully explain it because we're talking about something that takes place within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these are deep and mysterious things. The Spirit intercedes for us. Verse 27 of Romans 8, Paul says, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." You see, the intercessions of the Holy Spirit are never misplaced. Sometimes our prayers are, aren't they? Sometimes we pray amiss. Sometimes we misunderstand the need. Sometimes we pray for things that it would not be good either for us or for others to have. We make mistakes, we're fallible, but the Holy Spirit always intercedes according to God's will, because He is God. And so He never makes a mistake. He knows the will of God thoroughly and perfectly. As He intercedes, all our needs, all the needs of every child of God are presented clearly and perfectly in heaven. When our stuttering prayers are inadequate, our needs are still presented at the throne of grace. They're presented perfectly, according to the mind of God. And we have the assurance that exactly the right answer will be provided. There is no gap between asking and answering in God. The Spirit intercedes, and the perfect answer is provided. Our weakness, our inability, in no way frustrates God's answering our prayers. When there's a longing on our heart and we can't find words to express it, the Holy Spirit is expressing it. That's a great comfort. To think, well, I don't know what to pray. I can't find words. I don't know what to say. The conclusion is not, well, God won't know my need and God won't be able to answer. No. The Spirit's interceding. And He makes no mistakes. We have the assurance in Romans 8, 28, "In all things God works for the good of those who love Him." We're conscious of weakness, but we're assured, we're encouraged by the knowledge the Spirit of God is our helper. He intercedes for us. Yes, He can guide us. Sometimes He will help us to find the words we need. But more wonderful is His own intercession, presenting every need. Needs we don't even know we have. Needs our brothers and sisters have, and we don't know them. The Spirit of God presents them in the presence of the Lord. Paul experienced that. And Paul had that assurance in his praying, the Spirit is interceding. So Paul was aware of his weakness in prayer. But Paul had a helper in prayer. We have the same helper. It is not that Paul was an apostle. Paul was some special prominent Christian, and so he had help that we don't have. Praise the Lord, we have the same helper. And the Spirit intercedes for us as readily as He interceded for Paul. Great comfort and encouragement. How did that work out then in Paul's prayer life? Well, we see thirdly that Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Not for a moment does Paul say to himself, well, the Spirit of God is interceding for me, I don't need to pray. In no way was his praying weakened in any sense by the knowledge that the Holy Spirit interceded. No. Paul had a great sense of urgency and conviction in his praying. We, in our prayers, need to be moved by a sense of the privilege and the responsibility that is ours to come to God in prayer. Do the needs for which we pray, our own and the needs of others, do they move us? Do they create in us a sense of urgency? Is there a depth of conviction in our praying? If others were to overhear your prayers, would you be ashamed for anybody to hear you praying? Is there sometimes a coldness and a formality and a routine in your praying that you know isn't what it should be? I don't believe there's one of us who could say that is never the case. We do grow cold. We do become formal. We are careless in prayer. Now we listen to the Apostle Paul, and particularly when he was praying for the salvation of the Jewish people, his brothers and sisters, according to their human nature. If you turn to Romans 10, you can hear urgency. You can hear wholehearted praying on Paul's part. Brothers, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. There was a longing in Paul's heart for the salvation of the Jewish people. Won't he long for the salvation of Gentiles too? There's a depth of conviction and urgency, a wholeheartedness. Paul poured himself into his praying because he knew it was such a privilege. He knew the power of prayer. And he wasn't holding himself back when he prayed. His whole heart went into his prayers. Back in Romans 9, verse 3, he writes, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. That is how much the salvation of the Jews mattered to Paul. He was willing even to be lost himself if they could be saved. And that flows into his praying for them. Eager, urgent, wholehearted. Paul is an example to us. As we think of the things we pray for, the situations we address in prayer, and especially the salvation of others, is there a wholeheartedness in our prayers? Is there a longing to see answers to prayer? Sometimes perhaps in an urgent crisis, in an emergency, then there'll be wholehearted, we'll throw ourselves into prayer for that time. And perhaps the crisis passes and our prayers drift back into the old ways and the lack of zeal and conviction. It shouldn't be so. In our praying, we're to be wholehearted. We're not suggesting it's with some kind of manufactured emotionalism. Because that can be done. It can be done. Now, we can't read anyone's hearts, but there are times, perhaps we hear public prayers. Some of the media stars of the Christian world, and we may wonder, is there an emotionalism, an element of performance that ought not to be there? No, it's not something manufactured. It's not something you work up in yourself. To think of needs, to think of the opportunity in prayer, to think of the greatness of the God you're addressing. Does that not stir an eagerness to pray? Does that not draw you to put yourself into your praying? Perhaps it's a rebuke to all of us. It should be. But not just a rebuke, an encouragement. As we understand our privilege, we understand our opportunity. Like Paul, we're to be wholehearted in praying. It should stir a desire to come to God in prayer, to receive his answers, and especially for the salvation of sinners. How do we pray for the unsaved around us? Is it something we just do as a matter of form because we think we should? Or is there a real longing and urgency? We would love to see sinners saved and brought to know Christ And so we give ourselves to prayer for the advancement of the kingdom. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. May we have something of that wholeheartedness, that giving of ourselves to prayer. That is a reflection of God's own heart, God's longing for the bringing in of his people to salvation. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Paul, fourthly, was constant in prayer. Paul was constant in prayer. Isn't it the case that often our prayers are fairly hit and miss? We pray for something, maybe a time or two, and then we forget. Perhaps we're a bit like the news bulletins. They'll focus for a time on some situation, and then the tension moves on to something else, and what was once such a concern is forgotten. And we're all guilty of that. Somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" They share a particular need, situation, and you pray. And you pray a time or two, perhaps, and then you forget. And maybe you remember weeks, months later, and you're rebuked, but so easy to be hit and miss in our praying. No consistency. No persistence in our praying. We thought of Luke 18 and the parable of the widow seeking an answer from the judge and wouldn't stop until she got an answer. We thought recently of the friend at midnight wanting food for the visitor who'd come unexpectedly. He wouldn't stop until he got an answer. There was persistence. There was real consistency in the requests. And those are illustrations in Jesus' parables of the spirit that should characterize us. Paul exhorted believers to that kind of praying in Romans 12 and verse 12. He says, "Be faithful in prayer." Another translation has it, "Be constant in prayer." It's a word he uses there that speaks of disciplined commitment to pray. Discipline. How disciplined are we in prayer? Do we think that discipline and setting ourselves to do something is somehow unspiritual? That we should just wait until the Spirit moves us and then we do it? Well, isn't the truth, if you waited for the Spirit to move you before you did anything in the Christian life, you would have a very weak Christian life. We are called to discipline, to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom, give ourselves to prayer. And there needs to be a constancy and a discipline in praying. Most of us slip readily into just praying when we remember. And very soon we don't remember. And we wonder why we pray so little. But the truth is, if we do not commit ourselves in a disciplined way to prayer, it simply won't happen. It won't happen by itself. That's as true for ministers of the gospel as for any other Christian. There needs to be disciplined praying for our own needs, for our families, for our congregation, for the wider work of the kingdom, for the wider world. Constancy in prayer. Setting particular times for prayer. Yes, of course we can pray whenever we remember a need. Whenever something comes into our mind we should pray for, we can do it then and there. But there need to be the disciplined set times for praying when we come before God, and that's our focus. That's along with our time for Bible reading, turning the Word over in our hearts. Good time to give also to prayer. Oh, well, I'm too busy. Too many things to do. And yet, if we are really seriously too busy to pray, then there's something very seriously wrong with our spirituality. We need to be constant in prayer. And when we understand the importance of prayer and the privilege of prayer, things we've already mentioned, but the more we grasp those truths, surely the more readily we'll give ourselves to disciplined praying. And Paul wasn't a man to say, you do this, and then go away and not do it himself. Paul practiced what he preached. Romans 1, we read the portion earlier in verses 9 and 10. As he thinks of the Romans, and he hasn't been to Rome, most of them he hasn't met, but he says, God is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul again is our example. Constant in prayer. People he didn't know, hadn't met, he hoped he would meet them, but he prayed constantly for them. And so we too are to be constant in prayer, disciplined, giving of ourselves to this work. You know, if there's something that we are interested in, something that we enjoy, something that enthuses us, we make time, we find time for it. But what of prayer? If it is so important that we come to God in prayer, we will be constant and disciplined. Paul was constant in prayer. And finally, Paul sought fellowship in prayer. Paul sought fellowship in prayer. It wasn't just a solitary enterprise. Oh, of course, Paul has spent much time alone in prayer. Often he would be praying over matters that couldn't be shared with others. That's true of any pastor. There are matters a pastor knows that mustn't be shared with others. There are matters of prayer before the Lord. And I'm sure that often was Paul's practice, much time spent alone with the Lord. We think of the Saviour too, likewise, often alone in prayer. But that did not exclude praying with others. He sought fellowship with other believers in prayer, not least for his own ministry. Paul was very conscious of his own need of prayer. Romans 15, verse 30, he's outlined some of the work he's done, the hopes that he has for the future. And he says in Romans 15, 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, so this is a solemn, serious matter, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Paul is saying, you can be part of my ministry, part even of my struggle in the work of the gospel, if you pray for me and give yourselves to that. He knew his need. He knew the privilege of being part of the advance of the gospel by praying. And he writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 19. He says, pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me. Paul, asking for prayer that he'd know how to preach the gospel. Didn't Paul know how to do it? Well, he did. But prayer that the words would be appropriate to each situation, each need. He needed divine wisdom. Every preacher, every witness needs divine wisdom. And you can be part of the work of the gospel, not just here, but across the world, in places you'll never visit, and for people you'll never meet. But you can be part of their work, part of their struggle, in praying for them. There is a fellowship in prayer that should be very precious to the Christian. That not only do we remember the Holy Spirit interceding for us, but that we know others in the Church of Jesus Christ pray for us. How good for any preacher, pastor, Christian worker to know that God's people pray for them. It's encouraging And it's vital for the work of the gospel. And we can all be part of that work. Pray, whatever age we are, young or old, we pray for the work of the gospel here. Pray for our work. Pray for the preaching. Pray for our witness and our outreach. Pray for missionaries you know. Pray for missionaries you read about. Pray for the cause of the gospel across the world. When you hear of a country on the news, pray for Pakistan and the cause of the gospel. Because there's a very encouraging reformed witness in parts of Pakistan. Christian schools, a seminary, the gospel is spreading. Pray for Pakistan, not only for flood relief. Pray for the cause of the gospel. Pray for Afghanistan, for Iraq, for Iran, for the other places that are so often in the news bulletins. Join in the struggle of God's people, because many of them are struggling. Some of them are in prison. Some of them are facing death. Stand with them in prayer. Pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul sought fellowship in prayer. So should we be part of the fellowship and seek the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the work that you're doing. We are a body of believers. 1 Corinthians 12 spells it out. We're not isolated individuals. We're parts of the body of Christ. We're to be praying for one another. We need one another. Prayer is a powerful ministry. It's a great privilege to bring the needs of the Church of Jesus Christ before the Lord Himself, who bought this church with His own blood and loves it and will bless it. A great privilege and a great responsibility. Paul, in so many ways, is an example. To see, he knew his weaknesses, same as we have. To see he had the help of the Holy Spirit interceding in heaven. A man who was wholehearted. A man who was constant. And a man who sought fellowship and prayer, that the body prayed together. We need to be praying people. It's perhaps not one of the areas where we're particularly strong. And an area where we ought to work more at praying. And the opportunities we have for prayer, to take them and use them. Come before the Lord, to bring His church before Him in prayer, and to know He'll answer, to know He'll pour out blessing, so that His name will be glorified. Paul, in some ways, will humble us, but he'll also encourage us. He was a man like any one of us, and it was by God's grace he was a man of prayer. By God's grace, we can be men and women of prayer to serve the Lord and to advance the kingdom in His world. May we take the example of Paul to heart and be people of prayer. We delight in our privilege and are faithful in undertaking the work of prayer.